Luke chapter 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonius, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, and the high priesthood of Anna and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And they came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the multitudes were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise. And some tax gatherers also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Now while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he might be the Christ, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather up the wheat into his barns, but he will burn up the chaff with unquestionable fire. So with many other exhortations also he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reproved by him on account of Herodias, his brother's wife, and on account of all the wicked things which Herod had done, he added this also to them all, that he locked John up in prison. Now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being supposedly the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hesli, the son of Nagai, the son of Matt, the son of Matthias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maleah, the son of Mena, the son of Matata, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Abinadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Amen. Okay. So Luke now leads us. 18 years have passed since the end of chapter 2. And so Caesar Augustus dies, and then now Caesar Tiberius Caesar takes his place. Tiberius was the stepson of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus actually had two sons, but they died prematurely, and that's who he was grooming to take over, but Tiberius is basically last man standing, definitely not his first choice, and so he steps in to this rulership. And there's actually a lot of history. Tiberius was considered one of the gloomiest people on the face of the earth. If you remember one of the Greek historians, Pliny, he basically calls him the gloomiest man on earth. And so it gives you kind of an idea of what Tiberius is about. And when I read about him, you know, I just think of, man, this guy's got some serious inner healing issues. Obviously, stepson, so there's all that drama going there. He was not wanted by his father, who was the ruler. But then he eventually takes over office, so he's a very reluctant leader. And history shows that actually there was another leader, his name was Sebulus, that was basically in charge, and he kind of like let him rule the empire in a bit. And there's all this drama, I'm sure you've seen in a movie somewhere. And so that happens. And then Luke begins to list off, and think about this, it's like this malevolent hierarchy that's going down. And you go from the Tiberius Caesar, and then the next in power is Pilate, and then the next in power are the three sons of Herod the Great. So this Herod is Herod Antipas. It's not Herod the Great. So it's three sons, and kind of in descending order of their power. Let's lay it out here. And the Tetrarch that we see here, that title, it was a non-military title. It was a political title. And his primary role, so Pilate and all these other guys and his two brothers, their primary role was collecting taxes and keeping peace. And so they were sent to different regions of the empire to be the leader of these places, appointed by Caesar himself, and they would be sent out. And their whole thing was to bring money back to Rome. That was their whole thing. And so Caesar didn't care how they did it, as long as they did it. And so you'll see bits of Herod. In fact, Herod's the one who imprisons later on John the Baptist, because remember, Herod takes Philip, his brother's wife, Herodias, and there's a whole scene that actually leads to the martyrdom of John the Baptist later on. And so these guys are in charge. Each of these ones, Tiberius Caesar, or more Sebulus more than Caesar, Pontius Pilate. In fact, Pilate is known that during this time that he actually took money from the Jewish treasury. He took money from the temple, and then he took that money and he reminted it, and he put images of Roman emperors, you know, basically to the Jews, blasphemous, taking that money, and he built the aqueduct through Israel. A good thing, but he used temple money, which is horrible for him to do that. And so the Jews hated Pilate. The Jews, all these guys did horrible, blasphemous things to the people. And the whole idea of what Luke is trying to paint us this picture of as we lead into this time is this world is dominated by fear and injustice and corrupt power. And in that backdrop steps in the Prince of Peace and the Light of the World. Remember, Luke he's a professional at parallelism. And so he's paralleling the world leaders, and he's paralleling the King of Kings that would step in, the Prince of Peace. Imagine, in the midst of injustice, corruption, all these guys, power, he even begins to relay that. And Luke is saying, look, it's not just in terms of political figures or the military figures. Even the regular people, and you see this in the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes out preaching a message of repentance, a baptism for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And the Jews, actually, John the Baptist's ministry is intriguing. I mean, it is pretty incredible. Here's this guy that comes out and he is Elijah. In fact, Jesus says very clearly, he comes in the spirit of Elijah. Remember in the first chapter of Luke, he would come and he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the righteous. That's Malachi. And he says, before the great and terrible day, that he will send forth the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus himself says three times through the Gospels that this is Elijah. In other words, he's come in the spirit of Elijah for a message of repentance. And think about what happens here. He comes in and he's screaming. He's yelling. He comes out of the wilderness just like Elijah does. And this guy, and he's just basically telling people to repent. And he's turning to the Jews, the religious leaders, and says, "You brood of vipers, who invited you to this feast of repentance? Who asked you to come to this thing?" And yet in the midst of that, they're still repenting. And so you think about this, and he's screaming and yelling, and you know, maybe we have some parallels with SP a little bit, right? Your pastor screaming and yelling and telling you to repent, and people still come. You know, it's unbelievable. You know, long sermons and all that stuff, and it still happens. But in any case, that's a whole other thing. So these guys come out, and so and he says to you, "Listen, you Jews, just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you're righteous." What a bold statement to say to these guys. He says, just because Abraham's your father, he says, that doesn't mean anything, man, right? And so you need to repent. And so during the idea at this time was, well, I'm a Jewish person. I'm right before God because of my nationality. And John says, no, you need to repent just like everybody else. And look at the people that comes to him. And so people would come, the multitudes would come and say, "All right, what do you want me to do?" And look at verse 11. "Let the man who has two tunics share with the one who has none, and let him who has food do likewise." So who is he speaking to? He's speaking to a greedy generation. He's speaking to people that only care about themselves. It's not the world that Jesus is coming into. It's not just political leaders. It's regular people. Next thing you know, he says, the tax gatherers come. He says, "What should we do?" And he says, "Collect no more than what you've been ordered to." In other words, do not be unjust anymore or unjust. Be just. Be fair. See, he's not speaking to religious, just about a political situation. The people are totally corrupt. Next thing you know, the soldiers come to him and says, "What should we do?" And he says, "Hey, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, but be content with your wages." And so this corruption, injustice, this whole idea of fear that's being waged over this place, it's not just political leaders. It's not just the military. It's the people. Jesus Christ comes into a world right now, into an area where it's so corrupt, where it's so unjust. Not just the leadership, but going all the way down to the common people, where John has to tell them very simple things. Basically, he's saying, be good citizens, be moral people. Why does he have to say that? Because there are immoral people. And yet they hear the message. I mean, this is the anointing of God. They hear the message and they get baptized. And so something is happening. Because remember, Elijah's role, particularly John the Baptist's role, is to make way the way of the Lord. In other words, it's to clear the way for Jesus Christ to come into. Now, I didn't mention this earlier, but we also see in verse 2 that he just not only gives us the backdrop of the political leaders, but he also gives us the backdrop of the religious leaders. And in a very, very strange twist, and he confirms that there are actually two high priests. In verse 2, he says, in the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Now, you know, we're very aware of what's going on here. And we know very simply that there's only one high priest over Israel. That's from all the way, you know, going back to when the priesthood started. But there's two. Annas was the high priest for a while. In fact, his sons were high priests. There's actually a commentary that says, I got to remember this. It was either 12 or 16 high priests within a very short time during this reign. And so this even the priesthood became this political thing where people were just stepped into place. And that was not the way it was so. It was so bad. And then in the midst of that as well, when we begin to see this, we also see that Annas primarily... the elder, Caiaphas was his son-in-law. Caiaphas was installed by the Roman Empire because they felt that Annas had too much power. He'd been there for, I mean, think about his four or five of his sons were high priests during that time. And so too much power, he's quite old, and so they try to depose him and lift up Caiaphas during that time. And so even though Caiaphas was considered the high priest, we know who had the power. It was Annas. And we know that because later on when Jesus is sent before the Sanhedrin, where does he go? He goes to Annas' house, or he goes to where Annas is. And so we know that everyone knows that even though Caiaphas is brought up, it's actually still Annas. It's kind of, if you think about that, it's kind of like the Dalai Lama. You see in Tibet, and here's obviously through their generations, the reincarnation it happens. But then Chinese are like, no, we don't like that guy, so we're going to raise up our own anointed one. And it just doesn't work that way. And so in that same way, this is the backdrop. And so what Luke is trying to say through this, he's trying to say that not only is it politically corrupt, even religiously corrupt. That there is confusion amongst the leadership, the spiritual leadership over Israel, and that becomes the basic backdrop by which the Lord comes in. I'll read this again. A world dominated by fear, injustice, and corrupt power steps in the Prince of Peace and the light of the world. So, John the Baptist, we mentioned him a little bit, so I just mentioned this last thing. And so he comes in, and he preaches repentance and baptism, which the Jews were very unfamiliar with. The only idea of baptism they understood is when Gentiles that wanted to convert to Judaism were baptized. And so so they have some understanding, and which goes to what John is saying. You need to be born again. I mean, totally, like, imagine changing from a Gentile and then becoming a Jew. That's a rebirth that's happening. And that's precisely what salvation to John the Baptist is. It's a total rebirth. And thus we have this idea in the Gospels, this idea of being born again. And so just keep this picture in mind, back in this place, going from Gentile to a Jew. I mean, that is as drastic a change as you can find. Going from a non-Christian to a Christian. That should also be as drastic. And maybe the issue that we have in the churches today is because it's not very drastic at all. That is just a simple decision that we make and without much repercussions. Think about it. Going from a Gentile to a Jew affected everything in your life. It affected your diet. It affected the way you dressed. It affected the way in who you met with and fellowship with. It affected what you did on your holidays. I mean, it affected everything in this way. And maybe that's precisely what John the Baptist is trying to tell them by introducing this baptism of repentance in that regard. So he does all these things. And then people are wondering, they're like, oh my goodness, you know what? This dude here, he must be the Messiah. And he goes, no, I'm not the Messiah. He says someone is coming later on. He's the Messiah. And on top of that, he says something, interesting phrase. He says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. In Judaism, the rabbis, right, the religious leaders, they were not paid. And so they had followers. And so what the followers would do, they would do favors for them. And so they would meals. They would clean their house. Yeah, they would do all kinds of stuff. Carry their luggage, carry their bags. They would follow them in that way. And they would do, and they were encouraged to do all kinds of acts of service. But they felt this one act was beneath even the disciples. Even, in fact, it was for the lowest of servants. And it was this, to untie the sandal. And so this was a Jewish idiom, factual. It was an idiom that meant that this was the lowest thing that you can do. And John the Baptist, remember he says that he must increase and I must decrease. John the Baptist says that I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals. You know what I mean? Like he's basically saying that the lowest position that we have in Judaism, he says, I'm not even good enough to take that lowest position. So he's the lowest of the low in that regard, because he says he's coming and he's not going to, I'm just baptizing with water. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, which is pretty awesome. Let me finish with John here. The sad thing is, think about how your world is flipped upside down and how Luke wants to flip the world upside down. Here's John. He's got this incredible ministry. He comes out of nowhere. He basically does whatever he wants. He yells at religious leaders. You know what I mean? He tells them to repent, all these things, and he ends up in jail. Don't miss that conclusion, brothers and sisters. He ends up in jail for being righteous. See, a lot of times in our world, we think that, you know, I'm faithful to God, I don't fear man, you know, all these things happen. And then when we end up in jail or bad circumstances happen to us, we always feel like, God, where are you? You know, what happened? You know, why am I in this situation? And notice, John the Baptist is righteous, man. I mean, he is pure. He's got no fear of man. He just follows the Lord. That's his whole life. And he ends up in a worldly negative circumstance. That should teach us a lot about our life and about the way that we live in many ways. And that sometimes when you do righteous things, it may have negative consequences. But then you have to ask yourself, am I living for God or am I living for comfort? Am I living for my own benefit in that regard? And that's what happens here. And so he ends up in prison. Now, it's interesting that Luke only spends two verses on this because this is like a crazy theological truth and a riddle or a puzzle that we need to get through. Remember, John preaches a baptism of repentance. In other words, you get baptized as a sign of repentance. And then Jesus gets baptized. So does Jesus need to repent? No, he doesn't. This is the way I'll try to explain it to us. Jesus gets baptized as a sign of repentance, but he's not repenting. He's identifying. He's identifying with sinners. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 53, he's numbered with the transgressors. He stands with those that are transgressing. He himself does not, but he is identifying with the people. This is the great truth of Hebrews chapter 4 in our lives, where we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us run to the throne room of grace and find mercy and help in our time of need. That regardless of whatever situation that we're going on in this earth, we can recognize that God, Jesus, was identifying with our weaknesses. He was identifying with our sinfulness in that regard. Though not committing sin himself, he was identifying with us. It's actually an incredible spiritual truth. You know, 21 and 22, the baptism of Jesus, this has, people have written volumes about this regard. I mean, Barth, you have so many theologians that wrote volumes just about that, really that one verse of Jesus being baptized for repentance without repenting. I mean, this is like a guy spent their whole life meditating on that truth of how he doesn't repent or he doesn't need to repent. And so he does it as identification before us. It's the full humanity of Christ being lived out there in that way. And so he goes, and then Luke finishes off this little pericope by telling us that the Spirit, remember, Luke is the great champion of prayer. And so Luke is the only one that records that when Jesus is being baptized, he's actually praying to the Father. And so he's praying and he's being baptized. And then what happens? The Spirit of the Lord comes over him, the dove, and the voice of heaven that says, "You are my beloved son." This is actually Psalm 2, verse 7. He's quoting that, but he adds one nuance. Says, "You are my son." Psalm 2, 7 says, "You, behold, you are my son. Today I've begotten you." He says, in this regard, "You are my begotten son." In other words, "You are my son, and I take the phrase, I take great delight in you." And this basically starts the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so important for us because for the next 3 years, Jesus suffers rejection. Jesus suffers, physical pain. Jesus suffers opposition and struggle. And how important for the Father to say, "I take great delight in you. you are my son. And how important for so many of us to have that realization. And, you know, I say this a lot on the pulpit. If you want to go into ministry, now I'm not talking about like being a pastor, but if you want to serve the Lord, house church leader or ministry leader, or, you know, I mean, so many worship leader, all these things, you really want to serve the Lord, you need to have a couple things. I mean, this is an absolute necessity. One, you need the Holy Spirit. So think about Jesus is starting his ministry and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And so you need the Holy Spirit to come upon you because you can't do anything in your own strength. John 17, apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm sorry, John 14. Apart from me, you can do, John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Sorry, early in the morning, right? And so it's so important for us to recognize that in that regard. And then the next thing you know, you need the Holy Spirit, but you know what else you need? You need the approval of the Father. You need the voice from heaven that says, you are my son, you are my daughter, I'm so proud of you. I take great delight in you. And the reason why we need that is because the road, a lot of times, is not straight and full of roses. Most times, it's crooked and got lots of thorns and boulders and obstacles and sometimes mountains in front. And we need to persevere. Remember, there's an enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And how important for us, if it's important for Jesus, how important is it for us? The moments where you want to quit, have you ever had these moments? You want to quit from following God, the radical call of God in our lives. You know, maybe it's at work. You feel like God's brought you to this place at work, but you want to quit, man, because these guys are rude. My boss hates me. You know what I mean? My colleagues are backstabbing me. I just want to move to another job. But then you know God's called you there, and you need to go back to, okay, God, oh, yeah, I'm your son. I'm your daughter. You love me, and you take great delight in me. And I don't know anything else that strengthens us for the fight, you know, other than that. And then the rest is the genealogy. And you know, Matthew's genealogy is, because some people said, oh, why is this such different than Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy? And, that, you know, they make a big deal, these liberal scholars, and, oh, this can't be right. Some of these things are right, but they diverge. And it's kind of like, oh, you're so stupid, you know. This is Mary's genealogy, and Matthew is Joseph's genealogy. It's like, come on, just read some commentaries. You figure it out really quick. But people make a big fuss. Oh, see, this is all wrong and whatnot. And so there's not much there. So let's close our eyes for a moment. There's so many really good things to meditate on this morning. We could talk about being born again. Like, are we really born again? Or are you just the same person with a new title? Christian. But there's no change at all. Remember, baptism in John the Baptist's day was a Gentile converting to Judaism. Changes everything. But I don't really want to focus on that. You can let the Lord speak to you. But I want to go back to the baptism place and how important for us. The Holy Spirit coming upon us and the voice. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I'm proud of you. I take great delight in you. And I really feel like this morning, the Lord just wants to speak that over you. And so just close your eyes. He delights in you. You are His child. You are His creation, not by accident, but by divine purpose and plan. By divine intelligence, you were created and wrapped in divine love. You are God's child. He's proud of you. Not because you're at EMP, not because you're fasting, because you're His child. Many of us that are parents, we understand this very well. Even if you're not parents, you can understand it too. I love my kids. Not because they're smart or anything else, and they're all those things, but because they're my kids. They're the product of my wife and my intimacy and our love and our commitment and covenant to each other. God delights in you. And if you're struggling with that this morning, just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Just be still and be quiet. And let Him speak. Don't let your circumstances cloud the truth that He loves you and He takes great delight in you.
You are the one.
Let's continue to meditate. And even in this song, we could actually turn this around and say, Lord, we are loved by you. We are the ones that you adore. So let the Holy Spirit just speak to you this morning. Just really breathe. Just feel the Spirit descending on you right now. And listen to the voice of heaven, the voice of the Father. You are my son. You are my precious, beloved daughter. I'm so proud of you. I take great delight in you. I love everything about you. I love the way you move, the way you talk. The Song of Songs says, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice. For your form is lovely and your voice is sweet. Like I said, if you're struggling with that, talk to the Father. Ask Him to give you a revelation of who you are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family members that are battling through cancers and going through serious illnesses and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. And let's really cry out to the Lord. Let's pray for our community battling illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing, and let's pray for salvation. Let's pray for our friends and family dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision during this time. Let's pray over our mission focus, and let's pray for Japan. Pray for Cambodia as well. Let's lift up Pastor Sophia. Ask God to continue to use her in her ministry at the church and her language learning. Let's also lift up the country as well. Let's pray that that light would dispel the darkness there. Let's pray for Cambodia as well. Lift up Grace. Pray for Pastor Jenny at Oasis House, the Inner Healing Center. Let's pray that they would continue to minister to people powerfully there. Let's pray that Grace, as she sets up her our business and her our mission, that the Lord would just really bless her and continue to give her incredible contacts. So let's just lift up our friends there in our two countries. Let's pray over our missions council. Let's pray for Pastor Ricky and the leaders there. Let's pray that they would continue to lead our church in our missional endeavors. Let's pray for our local outreach ministries, Agape, Homie, SP Lights, Freedom Bridge, Recreation. Let's pray that our volunteers and our leaders would be energized and equipped to carry on the work of Christ for these different ministries. And let's pray for God's empowering and His equipping. Let's pray for Friday night gatherings. So let's pray for SPU and EG. EG starts next week. Let's ask God for His hand upon our disciples and our college students, that the Lord would really minister to them powerfully tonight. Let's pray for Jack and Alana Lamb this morning. Pray for family members to accept Christ. Pray for a right and godly primary school for their children, and reaching people for Christ in their communities. Let's lift up this couple. Let's pray for Sylvia Kwok. Let's pray for mending relationships with her son Clayton. Pray for Comperio Project Kickstarts and to help her to become successful. And pray for sister Corey's nickel mine deal to close. Let's lift up Sylvia and her family. Let's pray for Elim Huang. Let's pray for an investment in friendships, including the opposite sex. Pray for family's health and salvation and work, prospective study, and driving lessons during this time. Well, let's lift up Elim. I think it's Eliam, sorry. Thank you. Let's just pray this morning. God, thank you for this incredible truth, God. Lord, that you take great delight in us, Lord. That we are your children, Lord. You have begotten us. Lord, you created us, God, and you delight in us. But I pray for every person, God, here and listening online that struggles, God, with that truth. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would descend upon them, Lord, as this dove, and just speak that truth. Lord, bring revelation, God, into our hearts, Lord. We are your precious sons and daughters. We are greatly loved by you. God, teach us. God, reveal yourself to us in that way. And Lord, and for many of us, let this truth carry us through, God, today and every day. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow morning as we continue our prayer and fast.